has been speaking of his role as apostle, his work, not specifically as apostle, but as a minister. He and Apollos, in no way in conflict, have somehow in the minds of the Corinthian believers become competing pastors of sorts, and this has led to the Corinthians having all sorts of infighting and theological discussion that is not helpful. And Paul is now writing the book of Corinthians, and he seems to be sorting out quite a bit of difficulty that's gone on, and he has addressed now this issue of he and Apollos not being in conflict, but being fellow farmers of sorts, one planting, another watering, the Lord giving the growth, as being fellow builders, building on the foundation, who alone is Jesus Christ. And he's going to pick up another word picture, another picture here in 1 Corinthians 4, and that is of steward, or steward. So if you have a bullet in front of you, you've got an outline there. I find outlines very distracting, but some people can't listen to a sermon without one. If you happen to be that person, pull out your outline, and I hope it's very helpful. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let me read the first 8 verses. This is the word of God. Please listen carefully. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for each day as we receive it as if it were on loan from you, not deserving it. And yet, Lord, you not only give us each day, but your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we get to live each day in Christ as children of the living God with purpose and dignity. And so, Lord, we ask this evening, as we contemplate the way Paul identifies himself as a steward of the mysteries of God, that we might come to examine our own lives in light of that picture, that title. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I imagine this I'm going to say this morning a number of times because we had to cancel our evening service a while back, and it's been so long since I've had to say this evening. I don't imagine I'm going to give you any information today where you're going to go, I've never known that. I doubt that I'm going to convey some new insight that you will find earth-shattering, groundbreaking, life-changing. But I do hope that as we explore what is, I would expect, a fairly well-understood theme, that you are able, with new eyes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to examine your life in light of that, and maybe with those eyes, bring your life in further conformity with that. Also, this sermon is going to be just a little bit topical. It's not topical in the sense that I'm not going to deal with this text, or that it's not going to... I'm going to be jumping all around. But rather, this text is rather rich with a number of themes that Paul is going to develop. And so a number of passages here, like I don't even judge myself, which are sort of screaming for explanation, and each one of us would love to hear what all he means by that and why he would say that. We're not going to pick up on each one of those ideas today. We're going to stick with the theme that Paul says, I am a steward of the mysteries of God. I'm also going to admit to you at the onset that I am going to pull Paul's words just slightly out of context, and out of their immediate context, but not out of their full context. In the same way that all of the qualifications for elders and deacons are not only things that deacons and elders should have, but rather all of the qualifications for elders and deacons are things that each member of the body of Christ should have in some degree, and hopefully in an increasing and abundant degree. These are character qualities that should not just characterize officers of the church. Well, in the same way, when Paul can speak of himself and Apollos as ministers of the word, as being stewards of the mysteries of God, he is certainly speaking with a specific preciseness about the role he and Apollos and those like him have as ministers of the word of God. But that is not to say that there is no application to the broader church. And so I'm going to be speaking more to the broader application of that than the more specific one, but enough qualification. Let's get down to it. What is a steward? That's what we're going to be speaking of this morning. A steward is a property manager. A steward is someone who is entrusted with an asset and who is given the responsibility and the authority to make the decisions with regard to its management. And that's what we're going to be thinking of ourselves today, as how are we stewards of God, and how should we identify ourselves and think of our life in light of that? Ancient examples include cowboys. We don't tend to think of cowboys as people worthy of much responsibility or authority or trust at all, but the cowboy was someone who was entrusted with somebody's cows, and he got to range them across large swaths of property and get them to the rail station, then he might get a price for them. The shepherd often wasn't the owner of the sheep, but he was one who was entrusted with that flock for the purpose of caring for it, tending it, and giving it back to the person who owned it. In South Sudan, you would have the young men or young man in charge of the cattle camp. So if our families had cattle, maybe some of us would have more cattle than others, but none of us can just go and spend time all day every day with our one or two cows or our 15 cows. Rather, we would choose one person, a young man, maybe in his early teens in the family, and we would entrust him with all of the family cattle. And he and maybe someone who's 16, big enough to carry the AK-47, would take the cows, and they would then, for much of the year, take them to the pasture they needed to be in, occasionally getting them to water, and then slowly migrating south as was necessary to follow the greenery. One young man in the church there in Perot, named Santino Akot, his brother has been in prison for 2 years because a cow went missing. He was a steward. He had property entrusted to him, and he is held liable for that. A forest manager, a man who is given a swath of land for the purpose of tending it, removing, planting, for the purpose of producing animal cover or timber. We might think of a property manager, an apartment complex, as another decent example of a steward. They don't own it. Maybe a number of people own it. Maybe one person owns it, but that owner is rarely there day to day. And so the property manager is in charge of caring for the outside, making sure the maintenance of the building is kept up, making sure the rooms are filled, making sure people are paying, making sure payments are being collected. In days gone by, lords and ladies of great manors who had large parcels of land would entrust that to a steward. And that person had the responsibility. They could make decisions. If you needed to speak to someone, a decision maker, you could speak to the steward. Their job was to maintain assets, give gifts, speak for the owner. Well, that's what a steward is, or at least those are historical examples of it. And so Paul here uses that picture as a way of speaking of the responsibility entrusted to us as Christians. And Jesus picks up on this language a number of times in his parables, two that you're familiar with, and so I can just allude to them. In Matthew 21:33, the kingdom of Israel is said to be entrusted, or the kingdom is said to be entrusted to Israel. The Lord takes great care to plant a vineyard and build a wall and build a vat in the center. And then the owner goes away to a distant land. And the most of our modern translations say the tenants. That sounds like someone who just tears up the carpet and leaves the place a mess when he leaves. But the King James says husbandmen. That at least sounds more like what we're talking about today, the idea of steward. I think the problem is tenant in our mind has taken on a very different idea. So here Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of Israel being entrusted as a stewardship to Israel. Matthew 25:15, we have the parable of the talents. The Lord entrusting, or the master entrusting something to each of these servants. They are to steward it. They are to invest it, care for it, protect it, make decisions regarding it. And it is not how much they are given initially. It is what they do with it while the master is gone that is going to please him. And so this idea of a steward is not something that is foreign or that is just for the minister of the word. It's not something that is foreign to the Christian life. But how can we think today about our role as steward? You have been given the gospel to steward. This is the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ. This is the good news that while you were yet rebels against him, while you were despisers of the patience of God, God sent his Son, the Redeemer, that we rejected him, that we put him to death, and that he committed himself to die for the very same people who didn't want it. He committed himself to be the lamb without slain, that in his death he bore our sins for the very people who despised him, who hated him, who said, "Give us Barabbas," for the very same people who looked at him and thought him weak and foolish, unnecessary. And he took our sin, and he paid for it. And in return, he allows us to stand before God as those who are now clothed in, that is to say, represented by, covered with, and made the holiness of Christ, and made to be children of the living God. You have been entrusted with the stewardship of the eternal truth that Jesus Christ has received hell for the hateful rebellion that comes out of each one of our hearts. This good news not only benefits us, it's not only something that gets us into heaven, it is also something that has been entrusted to us. Think about that for a moment. You are a benefactor of the good news, but you are also entrusted with this good news. It is a message that you are to take and make your life, your time, your assets, your pursuits, your relationships, and everything else in your life come to serve. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have both the privilege, or you have the privilege of being a steward of this. So you're entrusted with a great wealth. This is a great wealth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that has the ability to transform not only your own life, and that has not only transformed your own life, but is capable of transforming the lives and the generations of those around you. Look at the broken lives of your neighbors. Look at the broken lives of their children. And envision what it would be like if Jesus got hold of them, of what the children would be like, of what their children would then be like, of how that family tree would look completely different in another generation. And recognize that you are entrusted as a steward with this message. So, that was my introduction. The good news is, I'm not going to say much more than that, but we're going to expand now on a few points shortly. And so now we're to point number one. You don't need to get exhausted or feel like you better settle in for a long sermon. We're just going to refer back to some of the things we've already mentioned and make sure we understand a few of those points. So you are a steward. You're a servant, but you're more than that. You're a steward. And this is a great responsibility. And so I want to scare you with that responsibility a little bit. I want to make you think of the weight of that responsibility some, because with great responsibility comes the opportunity for great honor, yes. Comes the opportunity for the praise of heaven, for the applause of heaven, comes the opportunity to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's the opportunity to hear your Lord who died for you commending you. But with that great opportunity comes great, dare I say, risk. You may one day be offered a promotion you don't want. That is to say, the opportunity that it affords comes with great downside risk that you would not want. I remember talking to my brother some years back, and he's done very well for himself in his the company he's been with for many years. He's been promoted up through the ranks for 15 years now. But he said to me, I would love to receive one or two more promotions, and after that I think I'd like to be done. And it's not because he's nearing the end of his career. It's not because he can't go much higher than that. It's because any higher than that in his life would no longer be his. It would now be the company's. And the responsibilities he would be managing would be one that he could not afford, you know, the spare time for things like family. There is great opportunity there to become an executive in a major corporation, but the responsibility and the downside risk, too great. Another silly example, just to think of the weight of this, but in 1994, one of the formative years of my life, mostly because it was a World Cup, Italy happened to make it into the final. However, this was the beginning of Brazil's ascendancy. And so in the final game, Italy, under the leadership of one Roberto Baggio, went not only one half, two halves, one overtime, two overtimes, 120 minutes on a blistering hot day with the score still tied in the World Cup final. One of the greatest players in the world, a man who is still known to be one of the great players of the last century in soccer, Roberto Baggio, playmaker, finds himself as one of the last kickers for Italy in one of the worst ways to end a game at this level, and that is in a penalty kick shootout. The ball gets set 12 yards away from the goal, and one by one, alternating players from teams take a shot at a goalie who has almost no chance of stopping the ball. And this is how we decide who the greatest team in the world is. Well, the greatest player in the world on one of the greatest teams in the world steps up to the ball as one of the last kicks and puts it over the net. That opportunity for greatness, that opportunity to have your name tattooed on half the population of your home country, suddenly became a name that becomes rather infamous. And although he remains one of the greatest players in history, throughout high school, when someone kicked the ball over the net, they were said to have pulled a Baggio. His name becomes synonymous with missing the goal completely. Well, silly example, sure. But he becomes remembered as the man who blew it all. You have a great responsibility, but you also have a great responsibility. You have an opportunity to honor the Lord in incredible ways, but how much downside risk is there for you to fail to steward the great treasure that you have been entrusted with? When someone falls who doesn't matter, it doesn't matter much. But when someone falls, when you fail to steward the riches that have been entrusted with you, it affects more than just you. It affects those around you. It affects your family. It affects the church. Think of yourself as a steward who's been given a great responsibility. Next point is, a master is not greater than his servant. And so when we think of ourselves as being stewards, we need to recognize that the steward has a task of working for the master, but not being the master. He's got an elevated and incredible position, but he is very glad to be giving all glory to God. Think of Paul here. Paul is again and again saying, sure, I planted and Apollos watered, but God provided the growth. Let's not focus on the one who planted. Let's not focus on the one who watered. Let's focus on the one who brought the growth. Paul is continually pointing back to Christ. The servant is not greater than his master. And so as you think of yourself as a steward, recognize the role that you have, which is an incredibly honored one. But it is one of diverting glory, of pointing glory away from you, the one who does the work, or is the hands of the work, to the one who is really doing the work, the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory goes to the one for whom the service is rendered. This picture of a steward is somewhat imperfect. All pictures are imperfect because the glory that you will receive laboring for Christ is greater than any glory you could possibly receive living for yourself. You could not gather or garner for yourself glory in this life that would ever compare to what is yet to be revealed at the return of Christ. And so our life now lived pointing others to Christ, decreasing while he increases, is one that will result in more glory for ourselves than we could ever direct towards us. And so our prayer and our attitude ought to always reflect Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. I don't know if the name Rear Admiral Perry will mean anything to anyone in this group, unless you happen to be a history buff, maybe a few heads nodding. He is the one who is credited with finding what he thought was the North Pole, or getting really close to what he thought it was, at any rate. But it wasn't Perry that found the North Pole, or at least stood first on where he thought the North Pole was. That was Matthew Henson, history now seems to think. Henson is not remembered as being the first to find the North Pole for two reasons. One, sadly, this is America, and he was an African-American. And so it only makes a little bit of sense that he wouldn't have been given much credit for that. But there's a better reason that he is not given the credit as finding the North Pole, and that is because it wasn't his expedition. It was Perry's expedition. It was Perry's name on it. Perry was the one leading it. Perry was the one finding the financing and the funding for it. Perry was the visionary, the captain, the leader. And so regardless of who stood there first, Perry is the man whose name is on the line, and Perry is the man whose name gets the renown. We serve an honored position as stewards of the King. It is not our name, but the name of Jesus that is on the line, if we can put it that way. And it is his name that we are working to have glory given to. Paul is very glad not to be God. You should be too. Peter, when he is bowed down to by a Gentile, is horrified. He says, "Stand up, I am but a man." Peter is keenly aware that he is not the creator or redeemer of the universe. And as we serve as stewards, we have a responsibility and a great honor. Yet we seek to bring all glory, not to ourselves, but our service is rendered to the King. The point of your life as steward is to glorify and enjoy him forever. So speaking of honor, look at verse 7. I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you, but what did you have that you did not receive? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. This is what Paul's taught. This is what we're talking about. We have received so much from the Lord. It is to our benefit and to our glory that we are servants of Christ. But all that we have received, all that we have received. And all that we receive by way of glory, we need to be directing to the Lord. The next point is perhaps obvious, but we should be humble. Why should we be humble? We should be humble because all that we have received, or all that we have received. All that you have has been entrusted to you. It's not yours. It never was yours. That's difficult to start thinking of your stuff as not yours. I don't mean that we don't believe in property rights. We do. We're not going to have an exposition of the Ten Commandments at this time, but we believe in property rights. There are legitimate ways that mankind is given the right by God to own things. But all that we have, we recognize as being from the hand of God. And if it is given to us by God, it is rather entrusted to us for some purpose. Look at verse 8. I just read it, but we'll read it again. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share that rule with you. Again, I said I'm not going to pick up on every idea here Paul has, but Paul can say you have so much. And we've already spoken of the majority of what Paul's talking about, that is, what we have been entrusted with in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, Paul can pray this. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of his love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Hebrews, we're told this concerning our standing. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Should we be humble? Yes. We can recognize freely that we have so much, that we have been given so much, and yet we should be humble because all that we have received from Christ. It is because of Christ that we have this honored position. It was given to us, and that shouldn't make us proud. It should make us faithful servants. Now, that makes sense. It's just hard to think that way. It's hard to remember that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But at the risk of having way too many illustrations, don't we love to mock and despise little rich kids who drive their daddy's sports cars around and act like they've done anything to deserve it? Don't we love to mock them when they come driving into the Dairy Queen way too fast? Well, of course we do. It's because it's fun. It's like renting a Lamborghini and bragging about it while the Enterprise sticker is still on the back. It's not yours. What are you bragging about? And yet we do the same thing. We've received so much. All that we have is from the Lord, and then we get proud. We brag about it. Rather than make us humble, we act like those rich brats. We get proud. We get spoiled. We act as if being children of the king entitles us to things, makes us deserving of special privileges, like we can do what we want and daddy will protect us. Like all that we have is ours and we deserve it. And we fail to be humble. But if we think rightly about why we have all that we have, it ought not to be too difficult to recognize that we should be humble. What do we have that we've deserved? One of the conversations I routinely have with my children is, what do we deserve? They sort of grunt and look at me and say, nothing. Well, I say, well, what do we deserve? And they go, death. Have you received death today? No. Should we be thankful? Yes. It's better than threatening your kids. So we should be humble, but we should also, as stewards, easily be able to give all that we have. This is our next point. We should be easily able to give all that we have. Paul calls us stewards. We've talked about what a steward is. It ought to make us humble. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed from death with the precious blood of Christ. We sit in heavenly places, all at Christ's expense. We ought to be humble. And we ought not to hold so tightly to what has been freely given to us. We think little children are silly when they get something at Christmas and they won't let their little brothers and sisters see it. You didn't have it 5 minutes ago, but now you won't let anyone else see it. But if all we have was given to us to give to others, should we have such a hard time doing just that? We shouldn't have such a hard time wanting to hold on to it. But once I decide a thing is mine, I place mental barriers and emotional barriers against using or giving that thing to anyone else. If I remember that all I have is freely given to me by Christ for the benefit of others, that I might be able to pass it forward or pay it forward or deliver the goods. I'm going to think differently about my stuff. So, and again, another illustration, but if I came to you at work one day at the water cooler and said, hey, I owe Jim $5. Would you pass it along to him? I got to leave early. You'd have no problem with that. You'd see Jim later and say, hey, Luke gave me this. I'm supposed to pass it on to you. At no point would you think about sneaking off to buy some fundraiser candy bars. It's not your money. You'd pass it along. Your job is just to deliver it. You don't even need to keep it safe. It's $5. If I came to you later that week and said, hey, Jim bought a car of mine earlier, but I bought a car of Jim's earlier, but he wouldn't take a check. So here's $10,000. Would you pass it on to Jim? You'd probably look at me and say, you need a better way of doing business. But I bet you'd do it. I'd trust any of you with $10,000. You'd walk over to Jim's desk and say, I think Luke's something wrong with Luke, but here's 10 grand in a carpet bag. I'm Italian. These things aren't so strange in our side of the family. On the other hand, if I came to you and I said, look, I need to get away for a while. Here's $100,000. Someone's going to come in a year or two, and I want you to give it to him again. I'm Italian. This would be a different scenario, wouldn't it? I said, look, enjoy the interest. Just, put it somewhere safe and, pass it over when the time comes. I'll let you know who the man is. You would be right to be suspicious of me, but that's not the point of this illustration. If you started to hold on to that $100,000 for a few years, you might start to get used to having, an extra $100,000 between you and the next emergency. You might sort of enjoy borrowing from it occasionally when you needed to and paying it back, of course. You might enjoy that $7,000 kick you get off the interest occasionally once a year. That wouldn't be bad. And maybe when someone showed up to ask for that money, you'd say you didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe you'd start arguing before the judge that possession is 9/10 of the law. Suddenly, that money would start to feel a lot more like yours. But we do the same thing. God gives us life. He gives us money. He gives us skills. He entrusts us with his gospel. And we get used to them. We enjoy the benefit. We like using it for ourselves. We enjoy the comforts they afford us, the popularity they afford us. And then when the Lord brings opportunities into our life to use that in the lives of others, we start to say, but it's mine. If I give it to you, I'll have nothing left. How will I care for my family if I give that to you? And Jesus says, or rather Paul says here, Jesus says through Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Jesus says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Elsewhere, Jesus tells us, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So recognize that all that you have is from the Lord. Like that $5 wasn't yours. You didn't mind passing it over. You had no emotional attachment to it. No difficulty in seeing the need to pass it on to the next guy. Recognize that all that you have is from the Lord's. You will care for it better. Recognize your need to steward it well for the Lord. And you will more freely be able and willing to use it in the lives of those around you. To use it for the Church of Jesus Christ. To use it for reaching the lost. Jim Elliot said, as has been quoted thousands and thousands of times, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The last thing we want to say is that a steward is not concerned with the opinions of any but his master. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human judge. by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, this is a very interesting set of verses, and why is it Paul won't judge himself, and why is it that he does not stand to be judged by anyone? What does this mean about church discipline and the authority of sessions and the authority of the civil magistrate? Well, I think that would be reading this passage all wrong. But what Paul is saying is that he needs to act in obedience the best way he knows how. And the opinion he is most concerned with is not what the Corinthians think, but what God thinks of how he is stewarding the mysteries of God. So a steward is not concerned with the opinion of any but his master. If we think back to Downton Abbey, the steward of the property, he is not concerned with what the manor down the road thinks of how he's managing the property. He is not concerned with what the steward of the manor down the road thinks of how he's managing his property. He is not primarily concerned with what the prevailing views of how stewarding should be done views how he stewards the property. He is concerned with what his master thinks of how he stewards the property. And you, well, you should care what the church thinks, and you should care what your family thinks, and you need to take wise opinions and wise counsel into thinking through how you serve the Lord. You are primarily not concerned with any of that, but primarily you are concerned with what the Lord thinks. This is easy, right? It is easy to live a life only being concerned with the opinion of heaven. So let me give you some encouragement. If you are living for Christ, children, and getting made fun of at school, you might be doing something right. If the way you love your wife, men and women, or men, if the way you love your wife gets you made fun of by the guys at work who can't stand being around their wives, congratulations, you are very likely on the right path. If the way you spend your money on Christian school or church or missions or giving to the poor gets you despised by family members who thinks you should drive a nicer car, congratulations, you are probably doing something right. If you are wasting your life trying to minister to drug-addicted friends and those people that society has written off as trash, if you are getting mocked and being told that you're wasting your time by your neighbor who has never missed an episode of Sons of Anarchy, hallelujah, you are on the right track. It is the judgment and opinion of heaven and not the ignorance of lost men that should shape the way we live our lives, that should drive you. And no matter how simple or broken our service is, we need to live and serve for the opinion of our master. In verse 6, look at what Paul says. He says, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. Paul says, I have applied these things to myself. What things does he mean? Well, he is referred back in the previous chapter to he and Apollos as, you know, field workers, one planting, another watering, the Lord giving the increase. And I referred also and said he makes another allusion. He says that he is a builder, a master builder upon a foundation. And here he speaks of himself and Apollos as stewards. And so in these three illustrations, I imagine something is there's a theme developing. I don't just imagine it. I think a theme is developing here. With regard to being a field worker, he says, look, our work is partial. I planted. I needed another to come along and water. But the fact that my service was imperfect or my service was partial did not make it meaningless or useless, but rather another watered and God gave the increase. When he spoke of builders, he said that each man's work will be tested, and we build upon a perfect foundation, and some build with jewels, and some build with gold, and some build with hay and straw, and it all gets burned up through the judgment, and only those things remain. The only thing that doesn't get judged and burned up is the work of Christ. Everything else gets tested by fire. So our work is imperfect upon a perfect foundation. And here he speaks himself as a steward. So it's easy for us to be criticized. It's easy for our work, your work in the church, your work in the kingdom, your work on the job to be criticized because almost by nature it is impartial and it is imperfect. But we freely admit with Paul that our work and our ministry is impartial, or it is partial, it is flawed, and it is done by landless stewards. But we work for the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of death or the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so we work as stewards, not for the opinions of men around us, but for the opinions of heaven. And when they tell us our work is partial and half done, we say, well, it's what I could do. And when they tell us our work is imperfect, we say, well, I'm imperfect. And when we tell us we're just laborers, we say, well, of course, I'm a steward of the king. And we don't let any of that drag us down because we're not working for the opinions of men. We're working for the opinions of heaven. And so I want to encourage you this morning that you are a steward. You are a steward concerned only with the opinion of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we ask this morning, this evening, that we would have been put in our place just a little bit, rebuked by you, not only in our attitude of ourselves, but also in the way in which we treat the lives that have been entrusted to us, in the way in which we treat the gospel that has been entrusted to us. Lord, have we brought all things in submission to the work of the kingdom that has been entrusted to us as stewards? Or, Lord, are we living our lives as if they are our own, to be disposed of as we would like? Father, we pray that this picture of a steward would be one that sticks with us, that we begin to identify with, and that we begin to examine all aspects of our life and family, in light of how our master would be pleased by our stewardship. Lord, we pray that you would not only give us eyes to see and ears to hear and understand the truth of these words, but also, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the way in which our lives fall short, and that we might then apply or have your word applied to our life to bring it into conformity and closer into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that all of our life might be used to glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.